You don't care if I bounce between two messages, do you?
No.
All right. Because we're going to try to fit in as much as we can.
Yes.
I was on a job with a young man one time, and he was a football player for UT. I know you're Michigan fans around here. I get it. But I am from Tennessee, so just
okay.
Allow me.
It's all right.
You know, orange is a good color, okay? I understand. I know you're about the maize and, you know, all that stuff. But anyway, this guy was on the UT football team, and he came to work for our company, and we had to go on a 24-hour concrete pour for a TVA job. And constant concrete pour, and we're overseeing it. And the whole time, for 24 hours, every minute I can get, I'm telling this guy about Jesus. I felt such an urgency to tell this guy about, for 24 hours I preached to this guy about Jesus. Till we got to the morning, he finally said, dude, you gotta stop. And I said, what do you mean I gotta stop? He said, I'm about to blow up. You gotta stop. You gotta stop. I said, okay, I'll stop. I said, but I got a word for you. And he said, what? I said, because he was talking about he's gonna become a policeman. I said, you don't need to become a policeman, because in the day that you become a policeman, I just see it. You're going to be shot in the back 5 times. Don't become a policeman. I'm warning you now. And he said, well, my heart's desire is to be a policeman. I said, that's your heart's desire. That's not what the Lord has for you. Do not become a policeman. He went on to become a policeman, got married. They just had a little baby. And he heard gunshots and got on his motorcycle and rode up a ramp and was shot 5 times in the back. And then it came to me why I could not stop preaching Jesus to him for 24 hours till he felt like he was about to blow up. He needed to know, you know, because the Lord knew he was going to make that decision. It wasn't a surprise to God. And so when you're encountering people, you never know when this opportunity the Lord's going to give you is the final opportunity they're going to have. You know, you just never know. And so we want to be ready always, right? I want to talk to you about two things. I'm going to mix them and blend them here. One deals with a wrong yoke, and the other one deals with believing, embracing, and embodying. But see, you can't get to believing, embracing, and embodying if you don't understand how to separate yourself from a wrong yoke. Now, a yoke is a wooden instrument. It was used, like if they had two oxes to pull the plow, they take a wooden yoke. Most of you probably know this. You've been sitting under Oz, so at some point in time or another, he's probably told you this. But it would be clipped over the necks of the two beasts and then roped underneath. So, and you had a lead ox, and that lead ox would lead, but the other ox would add its power to that lead ox. And now you've got extreme power to pull the plow, the instrument. And so that was what being yoked was about. Well, Jesus talked about yokes. He talked about his yoke. He want you to be yoked to him. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Learn of me. I am meek and lowly, and you'll find rest for your soul. So Jesus wants us to be yoked to him and not yoked to anything else. So this yoke that makes two into one, you can be unequally yoked. So you can be yoked to where you think you're the lead ox and you're supposed to bear all of the stuff and you're trying to pull the partner, right? Or you can be yoked with something or an idea. You can be yoked with a person. You can be yoked. It's a mismatch. It's not meant to be. And so if a yoke was put on two animals that were a mismatch, it was an ineffective result. It could not bring the fruit intended because, it's like if you put an ox next to, let's say, a small horse, that ox is just going to pull a circle. That horse is not contributing much of anything. The horse is just being pulled along wherever the ox wants to go. And so it's a mismatch. It's not equal. It's not right. And it's not supposed to happen. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, "Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?" See, if you become committed to the wrong person instead of teamwork, it becomes tug of war. Being yoked means being invested in or committed to in a worshipful way almost. That's when you're yoked. We're among unbelievers in this life all the time. And Paul even goes on further to say, if I'd have been talking about the world, then God would just take you out of the world. No, I'm talking about something different on this yoking thing. And he's talking about believers tying themselves in covenant commitment with unbelievers. And so in this case, possibly marriage or something of that nature, but you don't have to go into marriage to be covenantly tied to somebody. And so you don't want to covenant yourself with something that's an unequal, it's a mismatch. And so you can do that with people, but guess what else you can do it with? Ideas. You can do it with perspectives. You can try to marry two opposing perspectives. And it doesn't work. And I see people in the body of Christ doing this a lot. So it can involve your commitment to an idea that conflicts with what God says about you or called you to be and to do. And it'll create confusion and inability to make the right choice, which immobilizes and causes you to be stuck between two opinions. You know, if God's called you to something and then you get involved and marry somebody that feels called in a totally opposite direction, you're at odds with each other all the time. And so you're not going to accomplish all that God has for you to accomplish. The same thing's true about ideas, opinions, perspectives, beliefs. So when people become invested in an idea or a person that's contrary to their own commitment, they're going to struggle because the other party isn't interested in going in the same direction. So it would be a yoke of a wrong gospel, for instance, that led Peter in Acts 15 to speak up in Acts 15 when Paul and Barnabas were sent to Jerusalem over the issue of the Gentiles being told they had to be circumcised and submit to the law of Moses. The Gentiles in Antioch had received the gospel, were baptized in water and the Holy Spirit, but men from Jerusalem teaching them something that conflicted with the true gospel came. They came, and these men brought their conflict of soul to Antioch, demanding that others embrace it as well. They came to Antioch, and if you remember in Galatians, Paul testifies that he even had to rebuke Peter openly because Peter was not living in accordance with the gospel. He was not, am I right? That's how it's phrased. He says, he said, Peter, if you being a Jew have been here living with the Gentiles and doing what you were doing before these men came, and now you being a Jew have separated yourself and now you're only eating with the Jews and behaving this way as though the Gentiles are not included through the faith they have in Jesus Christ, then you are not living according to the gospel. And it was so bad that Barnabas was even starting to be led astray. And so it was a serious, serious, serious issue. There was a yoke being forged. And it was not an equal yoke. It was the yoke of trying to combine the old covenant, the law of Moses, circumcision, and the law of Moses with the gospel. And the two cannot connect. They cannot connect. The law is the ministry of death. And it's good at its ministry. Some people try to say to me sometime when I preach these messages, they say, "Are you antinomian?" I said, "Absolutely not. I'm more for the law than you are." And they said, "What do you mean?" I said, "I respect it enough to not think I can live by it." And they said, "What do you mean?" I said, "I honor it. I know that the law is so exacting and so high-reaching that there is not a fleshly body other than Jesus that has ever kept it. And nor will there ever be. So I will never find righteousness in the law. I will only find death. The law can never minister anything but death. That is what it was designed to do. It was ministering death." It says that clearly. I think it's in Romans 10 or 3, in 2 Corinthians 3. But It calls it the ministry of death. And then when it says the ministry of death, it makes it plain. It says, what is this ministry of death? That which was written on stone tablets. Well, the stone tablets were not about circumcision. They were about the law, the Ten Commandments. So you're not made righteous, and you don't maintain righteousness by the Ten Commandments. Your righteousness is achieved through Christ and maintained by Christ. By faith in Christ are you made righteous. By faith in Christ do you retain and exhibit that righteousness. The more you know you're in Him, the more righteously you find the outworking of what you have become, what you know yourself to be, being realized. You know, I'm not chasing over after some other woman. I've got a wife, we'll be 39 years this November. She's the most beautiful woman on the planet. She has white hair like Jan, like Janine here. She stopped dyeing it even in her 40s. I convinced her. I said, don't color your hair. It'll be beautiful. What God gave you, I'm telling you right now, it'll be the most beautiful thing it's ever been. It was the most silver and white. And so now she goes to these art shows and stuff, and people compliment her and carry on. And she's the love of my life. She's the only woman for me. And because she's the only woman for me, there's not another. When something's the only thing for you, there's not another. As soon as something's for you, there's not another. But if there's another, it just goes bad, doesn't it? It can't go well. That'll never go well. And so here we have this old covenant, which is in play for generations. Then there's the 400 years of silence. Then there's the transitional prophet. Then there's the Messiah shows up on the scene. He's here for three and a third years doing what he does until he's crucified, raised from the dead, and then, you know, he ascends to heaven, and the Holy Spirit comes, and the church is launched. And now we're in a new covenant period of existing here. We're under a new covenant. Jesus said, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. The evidence that the kingdom of God has come is the power of God on display through the working of the Holy Spirit, through Jesus, through His followers. That's the proof the kingdom of God is here. It's here. On this earth, there's the kingdom of God on this earth. It's already invaded. We're not waiting for it to invade. It's already invaded. It's here. And we need to understand that. The more we move away from being wrongly yoked, the more we step into these realities. You can't step into these realities until you break the yoke. You have to break the yoke. There is a great dispute in Antioch. It threatened to poison the Gentile churches. So the Antioch church sends Paul and Barnabas and the apostle to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem, get it sorted out, because a wrong yoke was being put on the Gentiles. Look at Acts 15 with me, if you will, 4 through 11, and let's just see what happened in that council. In that council, we read, and when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose, saying, and look what they said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. This is so clear. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, and here's the key, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? There are places you can go that are going to tell you, and they're going to display the Ten Commandments, and they're going to say, you got to keep these. You got to keep these. And they're going to try to bring you under a set of rules and regulations for righteousness, when your righteousness is found in Christ alone. You were never able to be righteous by trying to keep those rules because you violated them. Right. Let's just take this one thing for an example. If you violate one commandment, according to Scripture, you're guilty of them all. Am I wrong? Would you tell me, have you been able to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength every second, every minute, every moment of every day since the time you came to Christ? And have you loved your neighbor as yourself every second, every minute, every moment of the day since the time you came to Christ? And I could keep going. Have you told the truth perfectly every second, every minute of every day? We do not keep the law in our flesh. We don't. You're not going to be made righteous or maintain your righteousness by yoking yourself to the law after coming to Christ. There are even some people that do it this way. They say, Jesus died so you could keep the law. Paul testified this way. He said, I know that in my flesh dwells no good thing. I got no confidence in this thing called the flesh. None, nada. I don't trust this thing. I just don't, you know. It's a real work of effort to sit down in front of a fine plate of food and to say, okay, I don't need to eat all of it. You follow what I'm saying? I don't have necessarily, you know, my flesh doesn't get to say, well, eat all of it and then eat another one all of it and another one all of it. And I mean, if I keep doing that, it's not going to produce in my flesh good stuff. And so the same thing's true about other things. I don't have to let my eyes go to places that they don't need to go, but we don't always perfectly fulfill that, do we? You know, you go to buy one thing and you come home with five. What happened? What happened to the mission here? The eyes caught on to something. Oh, maybe that would be good too, you know. And all of a sudden your budget's messed up. You know what I'm saying? So we could go to so many different places that prove to us that rules will never maintain us. So how is the believer to be maintained? The yoke of Christ. It's the yoke of Christ. But we, verse 11, believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. What's Peter saying? Now he's speaking as a Jew. A minute ago he referenced the Gentiles, that by faith they were brought in, the evidence of that being the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. But now he says, but we, now he's referencing his Jewish people. He's saying, we too, as Jews, same way. We, the way the Gentiles get it is how we get it. It's not old covenant anymore. It's not old covenant anymore. It's not the law. It's not that means of righteousness that was under that system. That's not how we do it anymore. And if we're trying to measure ourselves by that system, we're yoking ourselves to the ministry of condemnation. You're being yoked to the ministry of condemnation, and it will not serve you. It will not help you. Peter saw this whole thing that they were doing about commanding that the Gentiles be circumcised and come under the law of Moses. He says in there, don't put that kind of yoke on the neck of these new disciples. He saw it for what it is. It's a yoke. What was a yoke? The idea of what is required for righteousness and holiness and purity. That was a wrong yoke. It's not the right yoke. And I still deal with people today who think they're getting into grace, but if you talk to them long enough, you find out, man, you still need to keep going over it because you keep bringing up the law. 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 Why do you keep bringing up the law? That yoke's supposed to be broken. Another place in Scripture, it says the sting of death is sin. And the sting of sin is the law. What is it showing you? Law leads to sin. Romans 7. I thought I was okay until the law came, and then I died. And I mean, the law just exposed just how bad I was. When I measured myself against the righteous level of the law, I found out that in my flesh, I don't measure up. I just don't measure up. So if you try to yoke to the law and to grace at the same time, your soul enters what I call conflict. Conflict. And see, now that thing I was talking to earlier about all the blessings in the spiritual realm and the heavenly places are ours, that's hard to access when you're in conflict. Let me do it this way. Your kid just broke something of yours, and you don't know it yet. But you just said, let's all go get ice cream at the favorite place of your kid. And your kid is like, yes, I want to go get ice cream. Should I tell them I broke it? If I tell them I broke it, I won't get ice cream. Maybe I could get the ice cream first and then I'll tell them. But if I do that, then it's even worse. I'm going to really get it. If I do that, oh my God, am I going to get it? And the mindset is constantly, what bad thing is going to happen to me because? What bad thing is going to happen to me because? What bad thing is going to happen until we're embracing all kinds of nonsense in this life coming into our lives that was never meant to be possessed by us to start with? Why? Because we deserve it. A yoke neither they nor their fathers were able to bear. What was a yoke? It was the law of Moses and circumcision. You know why that was so important to them? Because you had to come under that, under the old covenant system. If you were not a natural born Jew, if you wanted to become a Jew, you had to go through this process. You had to become circumcised and vow to come under the law to become a Jew. So you know what else was a problem? They were racist. The apostles were being racist. They had to overcome this because the gospel's not racist. The gospel's for everybody. The gospel puts us all on an equal playing field. The gospel makes one new man. You know how you conquer racism? One new man. You don't conquer racism through rules and regulations and bannering this and that. You basically get people to realize that when we come into Christ, we all become one new man. This is not about what your natural birthright is. This is not about where you came from or what gender you are, or what age or what economic status you possess. This has got nothing to do with any of that stuff. This has got to do that we're in Christ Jesus. And when you realize that, loving each other becomes a whole lot easier. The church, the first church, everybody says, boy, if we could just be, if you go back to the first church, they were divided, saints. They were horribly divided over some pretty petty stuff. They had to grow up and get beyond it. They had to grow into this thing called grace. They had to grow into this new covenant reality that Jesus had made available to them to get beyond these things. It took years for the church to move beyond certain things. Am I wrong? So being yoked to the law of Moses and circumcision to become Jewish was a bad joke. In Acts 15:1, here's what it testifies. It says, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to custom. That word custom in the Greek is the word ethos. It means law. It means law or way of life as prescribed. That law of Moses, it says custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's what it's saying. Unless you do this, you cannot be saved. In other words, for them, the idea of saved is not the way we couch it today. For them, the idea of saved is coming into something and partaking of all the benefits of it. To them, to be saved was not just, okay, you're going to heaven. It was not a southern sappy idea. Okay, I got saved. I'm on the train. I got my ticket. I'm going to heaven. Everything's nice. No, saved was, okay, I am now accepted. I am in. I am part of this culture now. I am part of everything going on. And now I get to partake in all the blessings of it, all the benefits of it. Everything that comes with it is mine. That's the concept of saved in this. Unlike what we commonly find in a lot of churches in America. So that's what they were that was what they were being told. If you want to be in this, if you want to share in the blessing, if you want to share in the goodness, if you want to share in the love of God, if you want to share in, you got to be circumcised and come under the law of Moses. If you're really serious, if you're really devoted, if you really meant this, if you really by faith came to Jesus Christ, like you said, you will do this and 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 this. And just like the Pharisees in the church, we can turn 10 commands into 400 and some at blinding speed. It's amazing. Being yoked to the law of Moses was death. None of them could ever truly keep it. The law will wear you out to the point of giving up. And it'll always remind you of your failure, claim you're separated from God because of it. The way you know that you still have some of that mixture, that yoke's not fully broken in your life, is simple. When something's going wrong, is the first thing that comes into your mind is, okay, Lord, what do I need to repent of? Ow. I had to learn this one. When something starts going wrong, my first thought is no longer, Lord, what do I need to repent of? My first thought is, life happens. Okay, Lord, everything in the heavenly places is mine. I got a blessing up there that can circumvent this. Let's do something about this. Let's see you move. It's time for a move. Come on. Time for something here. Praise God. We got an opportunity on our hands. Hallelujah. We're going to see something happen, you know. This is extremely true when you're in tight budget situations all the time. I've never messed a paycheck, but I'm not getting rich. You know what I'm saying? It's not like pastoring. You live in a mansion. Well, I know for some that might mean that, but for most of us, it's not a mansion and you know the newest car available on the market and you know the finest clothes and all the things. I mean, it means you're provided for and you're content. I mean, you're taken care of. I mean, it's God meets you. I've been given more cars than I can even keep count of now. And some of them very nice cars just given to me. Because at the time I needed one. And the Lord knew I needed one. So he gave me one. My daughter, who lives just two houses, I'm in a cul-de-sac. She lives, I'm on the hill. They call me the king of the hill. And so my daughter lives down here. He's a teacher. They've been in desperate need of cars. They've been driving my old 97 Ford F-150 for all these years. It's got way over 300,000 miles. It's still going strong. AC's never been serviced, blows cold, perfect, doing everything it's supposed to do. They're happy with that truck. But they knew they needed another car. Their son's 14 now. My grandson's 14 now. And she has to take him to co-op. And so if the weather's bad, my son-in-law couldn't ride his scooter to school to teach. He'd have to have a ride. And so they've been borrowing my daughter's van sometimes and stuff. And they're like, we're tired of doing this. Lord, we need an answer. In 1 week, he's driving now a Toyota Camry, and she's driving a Cadillac SRX. Didn't cost them a dime. Didn't cost them a dime. Why? Because their father and knew they had it in need and was waiting for them to say, Lord, we don't know how to meet this need, but you know how to meet our needs, so we're just laying this on you. And when they laid it on him, he met them. And so my other son, you can think this is frivolous, I'm going to share some testimonies with you, but My other son-in-law and my daughter, who lives right next door to them, across the street from me, they love to go camping. But they didn't have the means to make it all work the way they needed it to. And so they just had somebody say, come and pick this camper up. And they got this elaborate pop-up. Now they got heat and air and refrigeration and stove and commode and king-size beds and pull-outs and all this other. And it didn't cost them a penny. It's just a desire they had. You can say, well, God doesn't do that kind of stuff, doesn't he? Let me tell you a story. Man, I'm getting away from the message. You guys okay with this? I just want to testify of the love of God and how even in the simplest of ways, he'll show up to demonstrate his love to us. I was telling them this morning, it was Thanksgiving. My wife and I were not many years married. We had two baby girls. It was Thanksgiving, and I was in between jobs. We didn't have money for Thanksgiving dinner, but she was going to go to the store. And I said, would you get me, at the time it was my favorite, Cap'n Crunch Crunch Berries. I said, would you get me a box of Crunch Berries? And she said, what? I'm going to get a can of Spam for Thanksgiving. What are you thinking? I said, okay, whatever. I didn't pray about it, nothing like that. She gets back from the store a few hours later, knock on the door, and here's a brother from the church, this great big box, massive turkey, all the fixings for Thanksgiving dinner, and in the top of the box is a jumbo size box of Captain Crunch Crunch Berries. I kid you not. And I look, Sam Oaks, you remember Sam Oaks, Steve? Stand out. I said, Sam, where did the Captain Crunch come from? This is Thanksgiving stuff. He said, brother, I got to tell you, I was on my way. Here's how Sam talked. Bro, I got to tell you, I was on my way out here, and I got near to the Kroger, and the Holy Spirit said, Sam, you go into that Kroger, and you get a jumbo-sized box of Captain Crunch Crunch Berries, put it in that box. And I just did. And I said, Sam, you don't even know, man. You just don't even know. And I looked at my wife and I said, take that. It was so bad at one point, we would say, she would say, wouldn't it be nice to live? I said, don't mention another place in some other state. This is where we're supposed to be right now. Anything we mention, God seems to be doing. Just stop it. Don't say it. That's how bad it was. I mean, how good it was, but bad it was. I was scared of the good that God was doing. You ever been scared of the good that God's doing? It's amazing. When you don't have the wrong yoke, God can do all kinds of things, man. At that point in time, I wasn't thinking God was out to get me. I was thinking God was for me. He was my father. I'm telling you, there's something that happens when the yoke breaks off. Because everything that's going on in your life is no longer measured by your performance. That's a biggie. Oh, that's a biggie right there. Maybe I haven't prayed enough. Maybe I need to read a little bit more. It's actually 2 Corinthians 3:7 about the ministry of death being written and engraved on stones. It talks about how the glory was fading even when Moses was coming down the mountain. Thankfully, after this heated deliberation in Jerusalem at the council, they came to a right conclusion, and they declared that keeping the law was not to be mixed with the gospel as a requirement for receiving or proving salvation. They even wrote a letter to the Gentiles to break off this false yoke and free them in the gospel forever. It's in Acts 15:22-29. Let's read that. It says, then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they wrote this letter by them, the apostles, it says, the elders and the brethren. This is how the letter is written. The apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls. See the conflict? It's a conflict in the soul. Unsettling your soul, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who've risked lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And they gave them four things: abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. That letter became the authoritative statement for the church till the end of the age. That's it. That's supposed to fix it right there. That letter is still in authority today. But the sad reality is many churches are not following that letter. Even if you go into Revelations, I checked this with Oz. He's our Revelation expert. He's our resident Revelation expert. All of the seven churches in Asia, when Jesus is showing up and he's dealing with the leaders of the seven churches, all the things that they're dealing with in the churches that have it wrong, it's according to the letter, not the law. He's addressing the churches according to this apostolic letter, not the law. Why? Because this letter is the authoritative statement for the churches till the end of time. One of the things deals with things offered to idols. It involves various foods. It can also involve meat. Then 2 and 3 obviously involves meat, and there's reasons for that. It had to do, believe it or not, with loving one another, because there was such a combination of Jewish and Gentile mixture in the churches. For a Jewish believer to see a Gentile eating the meat that was offered in the temple and then sold for scrap in the market, it was a stumbling block. We could get into Romans 14 on that. But the thing is that the things that's being addressed in letters, we don't want to put stumbling blocks in front of each other in these areas here. And this should be simple to keep. You can get meat anywhere else. You don't have to get it from the temple market. You can get it somewhere else. And you don't have to eat meat that's bleeding. It doesn't have to move. Of course, my father-in-law, he always killed me because I'm renowned for ribeyes off my grill, you know? And it's a thing with me. I like to just fix a ribeye that makes people just, oh, man, this is the best ribeye I ever had in my life, you know? And it's a big deal. And so my father-in-law came over. He's gone on to be with the Lord now, but he came over. I'm fixing ribeyes, and I'm trying to honor him and treat him so special. I'm cooking these ribeyes, and I say, Harry, how do you want your ribeye? He said, I don't want it to move. I don't want it to have even the energy to flip or to twitch or to... And I said, what are you saying? He said, I want it so done, it's charred on the outside and totally tough on the inside. And I said, oh, my God. He'll never say this was the best ribeye he ever had. He's totally ruining it. Because I like them, you know, medium to medium rare myself. But I don't want it to moo or to, you know. When they say meat with the blood still in it back then, I mean, it's fresh bleeding. You know what I'm saying? And blood was considered a sacred thing. And so, because life is in the blood. And so for some of the believers in the churches to see somebody doing this would be a huge issue of stumbling. You know, I've got freedom in a lot of areas, but if I'm with another believer that's restricted in an area, I don't exercise my freedom. I hold back. But out of love for them. I don't want to create an unnecessary stumbling moment for them. In time, we can talk, we can work through some things, and maybe it'll change. But it's not any skin off my teeth to prefer them in the moment and just do without something I could do without. You know, I'm not going to be without it forever. So those three are calls to love one another. It's also loving one another to avoid sexual immorality. And we see what Paul says to the Corinthians about that issue as well. Do you not know that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? You've been sealed. It's so important that we not lose sight of the fact that there are some sins that are against the body, and there are some sins that are dangerous to the body as a whole. And there is still room for leadership, even in grace, to address those things and to deal with them appropriately, like they did in the Corinthian situation. That's still following the letter of the apostles. That's not bringing the church under law. It is not bringing the church under the law to have to implement discipline in a serious situation of sin that can affect the church or wrongly take advantage of others in a harmful way. We have to love one another. That's one of the commands of Jesus. So when we keep Jesus' commands, we are one of his primary commands is loving one another. And that means we look out for each other's best interest. So we find that in there. And so when we understand that letter, we understand the church has been set free. Set free from the yoke of mixture. You cannot thrive in grace if you have a yoke of mixture of law and grace. Law and grace, it's like water and oil. They don't combine. You can't combine them. It doesn't work. They're going to separate. There's a separation. And you know that you've got this mixture, this old covenant law-based mixture, when things start happening and you're thinking, what have I done wrong for this to happen? When an assistant pastor betrayed me, I had a choice. What did I do wrong? Lord, where did I go wrong that this man would find it in his heart to rise up against me like he's done? What is going on here? What is the deal here? You even showed me prophetically everything step by step that was unfolding, but I thought you were showing me that to fix it. Here he is betraying me. What is happening here? Under grace, the Lord can come and say, you've done nothing wrong, son. He's a wrong fit. He doesn't belong here. I'm moving him where he needs to be. He could have done this in a better way, but he chose to do the wrong way. But nevertheless, I will move him where he needs to be, and then this that I have here can flourish. And boy, did it flourish. Boy, did it flourish. When we recognize God's doing things for our good, instead of trying to figure out what's wrong with us that it's happening, and instead our default mechanism is, okay, what are you up to, God? This is cool. Had some influential families leave the church, and I was devastated. I poured everything into them. I, you know, married some of their kids, you know, just a long storied history, and here they were leaving the church, and I said, Lord, how do you want me to handle this? He said, just let them go. Let them go. I'm moving them out. Why are you moving them out, Lord? Wrong yoke. They're not in agreement with your message that I've given you to bring into this house. They need to go. They're not going to come into agreement with it. They are so married to that other opinion, they would be unhealthy in this church. So it's sort of like when Saul was rejected as king and Samuel kept weeping, you know. He just wept and wept and wept. And the Lord came to Samuel and he said, why do you keep weeping? Get up, go anoint another king. And so there's times in our lives that things are going wrong, or even people we realize it's not the right fit, that God's moving out. And if we try to hang on too long to that yoke, we're doing ourselves a grave disservice, because God's trying to do us a favor and move it out. He's trying to remove it for our sakes. And it's not even really to teach us a lesson. It's so that we can continue in the blessing. We can move into the blessing that he has for us. And we have to realize that. And so in a church, when things like that happen, people have to realize it, because if they don't realize it, what will happen is there's this quiet questioning always going on behind the scenes in the soul. Ah, man, if pastor would just change, if this would just change, if we could fix this, if we could do that, if we could do this, and it's the devil trying to come in and try to create, oh, man, I don't even know why I'm going here. I just all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit's just taking me here. I don't know what the deal is. But anyway, all this stuff is going on, But if we understand grace, we understand what we're talking about here, we realize, wait a minute, God is always out for our good. And even in a situation like this, there's something God is doing. And whatever it is, it's got to be good. So let's look for the good. Let's find out what the good is. Let's start asking the Holy Spirit to reveal the good. And then we find out, wait a minute, he's setting up a right fit. He's setting up something that can produce exponential blessing. He's setting up something that can propel instead of just sit stagnant, always battling to get to this, to that. No. He's setting up something that can soar on eagle's wings. He's setting up something. Can I tell you that each time that happened in our church, the only ones we lost was the ones that were the complaint. No other families. Never lost another family beyond that. Just the ones that had to go. When two of the families that went, I was in the Philippines, and a brother from Singapore, a man of God from Singapore, prayed for me. He didn't know me. He just prayed for me. And he said, he couldn't talk good English. He's, there are two families, you know. left your church. That's how he says it. I said, yeah. And he said, they no come back. Never come back. No come back. I tell you now by the Lord, no come back. And up to that point, my heart is still grieving. I'm grieving. I just can't get past the grief of it. And the Lord, Holy Spirit told me this guy was going to pray for me while I was there. And here he is, all of a sudden, he's praying for me. And he's speaking a prophetic word to me. And he says, they leave recently. They're not in agreement with God's purpose. And I'm trying to take all this in. He said, they no come back. I mean, no come back. And when he finally said the final no come back, something broke. Something broke. And all of a sudden, revelation began to pour in. I am trying to bless that house. I am trying to set this house up for a blessing it can't contain. If you keep trying to keep what I want to remove and prune, I can't bless the way I want to bless, because they will hold everything back and keep it from coming to where it wants to come. I don't know why I'm saying all that. There must be something prophetically in the air. But anyway, God, let me get back. God in His grace is out for our good. And if we'll think that way, we can perceive it. Now, let me tell you about believe, embrace, and embody. And wrap this up for the afternoon for everybody, because I know you want to eat. I'm not going to ignore the natural necessity of satisfying one's hunger. Good. So, when we talk about believing, it's one thing to know something academically or be unable to argue against the truth. Can I tell you something? The inability to argue a point against a point does not mean you believe it. Let me say that again. Just because you can't argue against a point that is made, it does not mean that you believe it. It just means you can't argue against it. It does not mean you believe it. Let me keep going. Because some of you have a look like, what in the heck is he saying? Okay. It's a whole other thing to believe something, embrace it, and embody it. So I'm going to talk about this with you. Romans 10:8, let's look there. Verse 8 to verse 10, it says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Did you know that the heart has a memory? Your heart has a memory. They've proven this medically, scientifically. When they do heart transplants, they have found that in transplant patients, that certain things, certain delights that person had, and certain few, like they had one heart transplant person. The person that was losing their heart, they hated potatoes, despised them, couldn't stand them. Hearts transplanted, and they craved tater tots. When they got well and could get out, they found themselves pulling to a place that served tater tots. They couldn't understand why they all of a sudden, they hated potatoes. And they were ordering tater tots and loving them. Guess what the person who donated the heart, one of their favorite foods was? Tater tots. Tater tots. The heart has a memory. It is important. That's why Scripture tells us, guard your heart. Guard your heart, right? Out of the heart issues forth, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. This is where good confession, right? Good confession is not my admission to my sin. Good confession is my admission to His having paid for my sin, right? That's a good confession. So we want to learn how to do good confession. The heart has a memory. Science proved it. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart above all else. It determines the course of your life. Your heart is going to determine what happens to you. Where you go, what you become. That's all out of the heart. That comes from the heart. So whatever you accept to be true and believe with your heart, it's not what you mentally assent to. It's not what you intellectually can't argue against. It's what you believe with your heart. You have been moved within your heart about the matter. You've worked it out there. That's why I said earlier, if there's something that I say that hits you and it stands out to you, follow that up. The Holy Spirit's wanting to show you something that He wishes to embed in your heart. He's going to pull out faith out of your heart. All of us have the mustard seed of faith already, and that's enough to move a mountain. But hindrances are doubt and unbelief. And sometimes to move doubt and unbelief out of our way, the Holy Spirit has to pinpoint a revelation moment into our heart. It registers with us, but it's not a full, complete orb reality yet. We need to follow it up. We need to follow up on it and ask Him to show us more about it so that He can come in and speak to us further. And then that word of the Lord, it takes, and that seed is being watered and germinated, and it begins to spring forth and bring out the fruit of what? An action toward the direction of faith that it gave us. Faith will always take us somewhere. Faith is not static. It's not stagnant. It's not... It moves. It causes things to happen. It moves us into the direction that God is taking us. And so you have to let that heart develop. You can't just say, well, I can't argue against that, so I agree. Well, my agreeing doesn't mean I'm necessarily believing. And so what a lot of people will do is they've done a whole lot of agreeing but not believing, and then they can't figure out why they're struggling to step into the thing they agreed with. If you're having trouble stepping into the thing that you agreed with, it's because you did not meditate. You did not get with the Holy Spirit and let Him activate the faith that would have propelled you into the realization of that thing. I'm getting ahead of myself here. So, Romans 10:16, it says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God there is the word rhema. It's not logos. So you can read your Bible, and you should. And we should exposit Scripture. We should all those things. We should do all of that. But the thing that moves your life is rhema. And rhema is that alive and active word of God in the moment. It's that right now word God is speaking to you. That's rhema. That's when you possess this word. And that word possesses you. It's just the wildest thing, man. This is not, man, I heard that. And it was like, lights were shining, and I could not get away from that word. That word just came in, man. It just landed on me, and I couldn't escape it. It just stuck. I just, man, that word. You following me? You've read it 9 million times in the Bible, but this time was different. This time was different. See, that was a rhema word. That rhema word is meant to produce faith. It's meant to activate faith. I have a Harley. A 1997 Harley Road King, Baton Rouge, Louisiana Police Edition. That was given to me. Now, let me tell you the story of how this happened. Because rhema word is not always just Bible. I went to a conference, and I had a certain hat on. And 2 weeks prior to this, I was riding my little Honda Elite 250 scooter to church, putting along, you know. I thought, this is great. I love this little scooter. I got it by from a friend. And I was enjoying riding back and forth to church, and my son-in-law uses it to drive to school to now. I gave it to him. But I'm riding along, and I'm praying on the way to church. You might think this is unspiritual. I should be thinking about the message and all that. But I'm riding along, and I'm saying, Lord, this is fun and all, but, man, I want to ride in the mountains. I want to ride. I love to just ride and just be in the wind and think about you and just let's just have a good time and all of that. And I promise I won't kill you, you know. But, yeah. But if you think I should have something bigger, give it to me. Give it to me outright, or give me the money for it in such a way that people will not think I'm in midlife crisis. And so 2 weeks later, I'm at this conference, and I walk in. I got this hat, and this other guy walks in with the same identical hat. And so automatically we're getting introduced. And as I'm shaking his hand, the Holy Spirit says, this man is going to give you a motorcycle. I've learned the voice of the Lord. I mean, you know, some people might wrestle and say, well, that was just my flesh. I don't even know if the man owns a motorcycle. I have no clue who this guy is. I'm just now meeting him. And I'm hearing this voice. This man's going to give you a motorcycle. So we get back to the hotel that night, and I tell my lovely wife, Sheila, who I'm missing, by the way. I tell her, you know that guy, the hat, same as mine? She said, yeah. I said, the Holy Spirit told me he's going to give me a motorcycle. And she laughed. She laughed, and she said, you're at it again. Because, but anyway, I said, well, I'm just saying. So we get home on Saturday night, and then that Sunday morning, I'm getting ready to go to church, and my phone starts buzzing, and there's all these pictures of this Harley on my phone from this guy. Texted him back, and I said, what is this? You trying to sell me a motorcycle or something? He says, no, brother. The Holy Spirit spoke to me. This is your motorcycle. I'm giving you this motorcycle. Now, he lives in deep south Mississippi. He said, I'm going to put this motorcycle on my trailer, and I'm going to bring it to you right there in Knoxville. So I go to the church that morning, and I tell the church, I said, I own a motorcycle. And they're, what? We know you got a scooter. I said, no, dude. And I told my media, I said, put the picture on the wall. I showed the picture. I said, that's my motorcycle. They said, well, where is it? I said, South Mississippi. They said, well, then how is it your motorcycle? I said, the Lord told me when I shook this man's hand at a conference that this man was going to give me a motorcycle. He contacted me this morning. He told me this is my motorcycle. He's going to bring it on a trailer to me from down in Mississippi, and you're going to see me ride this to church. And 3 weeks later, I was riding that motorcycle to church. And somebody could say, well, what is, it was rhema. It was in the moment word. And because it was an in-the-moment word that I knew was from the Lord, I could speak about it as if I already had it. I had that already. I took ownership of it in my heart. My heart believed it. God told me something good, and I actually believed it. When I went to Africa, I had everybody saying, what if it's a scam? I was even saying, what if it's a scam? And then I had the Holy Spirit speak to me and said, if I tell you to go to Africa, do you think it's a scam? I said, well, you got a point there. If you have a word from the Lord, you have everything that you need, right? And guess what? He wants to speak to you, maybe even about the choice breakfast cereal you have. I don't know. He loves you that much. He keeps up with every hair on your head. I'm making it easier on him.
Me too.
So I'm making it a whole lot easier on him. But if he's that attentive, that he's keeping track of how many hairs are on your head, is it such a stretch to think that he might just want to show you an act of love by taking something that's precious to you that really doesn't mean anything, but he wants to bless you with it? Just wants to bless you with it? How hard is that, you know? So let's get to this point of embracing. We want to get to where we embody, but to get there, we got to embrace. When we see such a word as this, what we might assume is that we already know what's being communicated based on the understanding of a word. What we imagine in an embrace is two people hugging. So that's not what I'm talking about. That's a type of embracing, but that's not the point. In the Bible, when this word is used in Hebrews concerning heroes of the faith, it has a little more depth than the descriptions we just read. In Hebrews 11:13, it said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. I am told that I can't live without oxygen. And I'm told that this room is filled with it. I can't see it, but I believe it. And I'm still standing. And I believe that if you had a way to come in here and suck all the oxygen out of this room, I would collapse in moments for lack of it. We believe so many things we cannot see with our eyes, but believe is vital to our lives. We just believe it and think that it's the most normal thing to speak about it. We don't feel ashamed when we speak about it. We're not embarrassed when we talk about it. We don't hesitate to mention it or say something about it. When my heart receives a word from the Lord, I'm not embarrassed to speak about it. Everybody else can't see it yet. I can't even see it in the natural, but I've seen it with my spirit. I've seen it in my heart. And if I've seen it in my heart, I'm free to confess it as though I already possess it. I'm not talking about blab and grab or all the things they said back in the day about, I don't get to just walk out of here and because I'd like to have, let's just say I'd like to have a 2025 King Ranch loaded Ford. I have a Lariat right now. I like it plenty enough. I'm content. But let's just say my flesh would like to have a brand new 2025 King Ranch Ford truck. And so I go out and I just say, I'm going to have a King Ranch Ford truck. That's not going to make anything happen. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm not talking about you just go around confessing whatever you think you want to have and you're going to get it. I'm talking about a transaction of relationship with God where God speaks to our heart. We receive that in our heart. We embrace it with the heart. And then we begin to speak according to it. We begin to speak according to it. In the Bible, we saw it in Hebrews 11:13. And when I read this passage, I can't help but notice the fact that the heroes of faith died not having received naturally, but having seen promises afar off, on their way, if you will. When you're in a church, I tell our church all the time, we don't have very many empty seats at this point in time. Fortunately, we have at least a few because we got a lot of traveling families and students that go on break and stuff like that. And so it just frees up enough. But it does make it difficult because when a visiting family comes in, it's hard to find a row for your family. But I've told our church for years, I don't want you to look at the empty chairs. Don't see empty chairs. And they're like, what? I said, don't see empty chairs. See filled chairs. See them filled. Let the Holy Spirit take your imagination to a place He wants to take it. He can see things. Time is of no issue to God. And this is what we have to understand. God is eternal. He's not in the confines of our time. God can see what your next year looks like in this place and show it to you in the now by the Spirit. Now, if He does that for you and you start talking about it like it's now, some people think you're a little bit crazy. God thinks, got it. Picked up what I was putting down, put it in the heart, and now they're talking like that. I had that motorcycle before I had that motorcycle. I had no title. I had no keys. I had no possession. I had nothing. It was still down in Mississippi. He could change his mind. He could do whatever he wanted to do about that. But I, in my heart, believed I had a motorcycle. And so I put up the picture, and I told everybody, I got a motorcycle. I got a motorcycle. I want to see your motorcycle. Yo, you're going to see my motorcycle. Trust me. I've got a motorcycle. The prophets believed we've got a Messiah. We've got a Messiah. We've got a Messiah. We got a Messiah. Messiah is coming. Messiah is coming. Messiah is coming. That was the confession. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. Jesus is coming again. That's supposed to be part of our confession. He's coming again, right? But I also have Him right now. That's another part of my confession. I have Jesus right now. And so some people will say, well, I don't see Him. I just look at him and say, well, I don't know what to tell you. I got him. The fact that I didn't punch you in the mouth for saying that, it's testimony that he must be here. Because had you said something like that to me when I was unsaved, we wouldn't be talking about nothing right about now. You'd be finding a way to get up off the floor. I don't put up with that kind of stuff. I'm a changed man because of Jesus. You follow me? There's so many things. And so we don't need to get kind of creepy over this whole confessing thing. If you get a church believing in the same direction, let me just tell you something. If you get a church believing in the same direction, it's incredible what God can do. And it's incredible where He'll bring people. We have people from Nigeria, Tanzania, Kenya, the UK. I mean, God brought them from all over the world. Brought them from Washington State. They moved to Tennessee not just to come to Harvest Church. Go figure. God can do stuff if you'll just let Him put in your heart what He wants to do, and you'll just own it by faith. See, faith is it's not visible. Once it becomes visible, it's not faith anymore. It's not faith for me now to say I got a motorcycle. It's not a statement of faith for me to say that. I have a motorcycle. I have a Harley Davidson. I have it. It's not faith for me to say that. It was faith for me to say that when it wasn't in my garage, in my name, under me on the road when I'm riding. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? We got to believe this about grace. We got to believe this about goodness. We got to believe this about healing. We got to believe this about deliverance and freedom. We have to believe this about the power of the gospel. The gospel is the very power of God unto salvation. If we'll preach the gospel, people will get saved. They will get saved. Why? Because God's invested His power in that message. It's not about what we can do by our hands that gets people saved. It's by what comes out of our mouth under a place of believing it ourselves. The more we believe it, the more we speak it. And the more we speak it, the more opportunity people have to they themselves believe it. But we have to believe it. We have to embrace it. Faith, Hebrews 11:1, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I've not seen Jesus in person, but I believe He's real. I've not seen the embodiment of the Holy Spirit, but I know He's real and He's in me. I've not seen heaven, but I know it's real. And we never think it's strange to talk about that kind of thing. Why not about the other things God wants to do? What about when I'm not feeling the way I should in my body, but I'm saying, no. No, Lord, you're Jehovah Rapha living inside me. You live in this body. This is your temple. I just am not accepting this. I remember my mom used to try to say to me, she'd say, now, Tim, you know heart disease and cancer runs in our family. I said, Mom, it might run in yours, but it doesn't run in mine. I ain't picking up on that. I don't receive it. And you might think I'm strange, but I'm not receiving it. Because I literally believe that he's got things better than that for me. I got things to do for him. I can't do that if I'm at the doctor all the time. I got things to do for him that require my physical capabilities. I got to be able to load luggage in a compartment above my head in the seat of an airplane. You know, I got to be able to function. You know what I'm saying? There's a practical side to this faith too. Lord, if you're asking me to do these things, then I have to have those promises that are yes and amen in Christ Jesus activated and working in my life until I don't get to retire. I have no retirement plan. I can't even draw Social Security. So people say, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to preach. My goal is, by the grace of God, while I'm on my bed, the last word of my out of my mouth is, folks, Jesus is real and you should believe. Still doing what I've been called to do. Still doing what he told me to do. Not giving up, not laying down, not quitting, not nothing. I don't have time to quit, but I'm not trying to perform. I'm not trying to merit. I'm not trying to earn. I'm simply responding to the goodness of God that's come my way. Now, we have to believe. We have to have faith for the presence. So let me wrap up by talking about presence here, because that's embodiment. When you talk about embody, we're talking about the presence. Think about this. I was sharing this with Jerome and Louise this morning. And let's say, we'll use Rob as a good example because he's got daughters. And I know how he feels about his daughters. So we'll pick on Rob real quick. So Rob, some young man shows up at your house to take your daughter out. You got two options. You get the shotgun out, you start cleaning it. You make sure all the animal heads that you've targeted and hunted down and shot and killed so effectively are mounted on the wall in plain view, and you've got your Bowie knife that you gut them with laying out in plain view to make sure, okay, so this young man understands you're a man who means business, right? And so he comes in and he tells you, I'm here to pick up your daughter. Okay, what's the plan? Well, we're going out. I'm going to take her to eat. Okay, what time do you think you should have her back? Well, I was thinking around midnight. No, around here it's more like 10 o'clock. Pressed a little barrel cleaner down in the gun, you know. Pull it out, pop it up, make sure it pops when you close it. Point it toward one of those animal heads. Yes, sir, I understand that. I don't want no hanky-panky and nonsense going on when you're in that car. You understand me? That car should be parked where you're going to eat. And when it parks where you're going to eat, you ought to be outside that car and inside that restaurant sitting at that table eating that food. You hear what I'm saying? Am I making myself clear here? To which he says, yes, sir. I got it. 10 o'clock at the restaurant, out of the car. I got you. I'll bring her back safely, sir. You can count on me. Now, are you totally convinced that your words are going to stand when they're not in full view of you? Are you convinced that young man's going to abide by every word you said when they're not in plain sight? No, Dad is. But what if when he showed up and came in, he said, Mr. Elliott, I'm here to take your daughter out. Oh, great, we're ready to go. Tonight's on me, guys, come on. And you jump in the back seat. You know? You jump in the back seat, and here you go. And then They say, well, I was thinking of going, no, we're doing better than that. We're going to a nice restaurant tonight. You're going to eat good. It's on me, guys. Come on. I'm with you here. We're together on this. And they go to a great restaurant. It's a great night. Oh, guys, it's time to go home, right? Let's go home. And they go home. And they never did they get close. They didn't. I mean, he was afraid to hold her hand going in the restaurant. I mean, he's like, oh, let me get that door for you. Oh, here you go. And everything is just so perfect. What's the difference? One involves presence. One doesn't. Since when has humanity kept the rules? But when you get in the presence, everything changes. But you can't get in the presence unless you believe you have it. You won't walk aware of presence unless you believe you have it. And that requires what? Faith. I, by faith, have to believe the presence of God is always with me. So what makes me believe, you know, we attribute to character. We call it character. What we ought to be calling it is God takes care of our character. When we're presence-minded, God takes care of our character. The reason I can be trusted by my wife to go somewhere alone is because she knows I am aware of the presence of God. And she knows that the presence of God ain't going to let me get away with anything. She knows that the Holy Spirit, if he picks up that I'm getting off skew somewhere, he's going to be saying, hello, Tim, reality check here. You find me one human being that can testify honestly and truthfully that the Holy Spirit led them into sin. That's why Galatians says, if you walk according to the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But how can you walk according to the Spirit if you're wrestling due to a yoke of mixture as to whether you have the Spirit today or not because you don't feel like you measure up? See, we're coming full circle. I'm doing a Trump on you. We're going all these different places, but bringing it back full circle. If you don't understand and believe and embrace, and you'll never get to the embodiment part. You have to believe the report of the Lord that Jesus has completed everything. He finished all of it. He took care of all of it. When he went to the cross, he took the sin of the whole world on himself at that cross. He took it into the grave. When he rose out of that grave, the sin wasn't on him. Your sin's in the grave. Your sins, past, present, and future, have been taken care of in Christ. Totally taken care of in Christ. But see, we're so scared that we might get off the reservation if we don't hold ourselves in check. When what we ought to be doing is pursuing the presence in faith according to the goodness and the greatness and the wonderful love of God that we have received in Christ Jesus. We have been accepted. We're in the beloved. And when we live presence-minded, you'll be amazed at how many things no longer even attract you. They no longer even have an attraction to you. In fact, if somebody tries to entice you to something, you're like, what? No way. Why would I even want? That just sounds gross, man. Gosh, it's not you. It's not who he has created you to be. It's out of step. And you see it all the time when you see somebody trying to live outside that realm, but they're a believer. I see it in my son. He is so, man, he's so beside, Dad, I know what's right. I know what I ought to be doing. I said, yeah, but son, you'll never in your own strength get there. Dad, I know I can do better, only to fall again. Son, until you get the gospel worked into you the way it needs to be worked into you, you're not going to see the freedom that you're thinking you can make it happen on your own. I'm just telling you now. I'm not trying to prophesy doom on it. I'm trying to tell you how to get out, how to get to the place you're talking you want to get to. You don't get to the places God wants to take you by your effort. You get to the places God wants to take you by his presence. It's always by his presence. You cannot embody what you have not embraced, and you will not embrace what you do not believe. It always starts with believing in the heart. And this is why I tell people all the time, preach the gospel, preach the gospel, preach the gospel, preach the gospel, preach the gospel. I am saved. My spirit man is a new creation in Christ. That's a settled deal. My body, it's being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. My mind is being renewed day by day. Washing of the water of the word. That's a process underway. So I am being saved. My mind needs to agree with what God has already done on the inside of me. I'm being saved. And I will be saved because the day is coming when Jesus comes back and this mortality will put on immortality and the struggle is over entirely forever. I get a glorified body like what Jesus had when he rose from the dead. And I'm going to freak some people out by just showing up. You know what I mean? That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to freak some people out. I'm just going to show up and I'm show up, you know, because that's what Jesus did. He just showed up. And so, but that's it's three phases. Your salvation is a full package. God didn't save you just to get you to heaven. God saved you, and he's in the process right now of getting our minds into agreement with what he says is true about us on the interior through Jesus Christ. And then when he comes again, he's going to cause the flesh to come into agreement with all of that too. And the whole thing is the full orb package. But is your mind coming to the place to where it's in step with what your heart has believed? You got to embrace it. And you got to tell your mind, this is how we're going to think. These are the things we're going to imagine. These are the places I'm meant to go. These are the things I'm meant to accomplish and to be. You're not going to get to tell me based on what you think about my failures and my flesh are. You don't get to do that. No, 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 no. Jesus gets to tell me who I am. Jesus gets to tell me what I'm capable of. Nobody else gets to do that. You are capable of way more than you've began to even imagine. Way more. Way more. I mean way more. And when you realize that, then you're ready to take those steps into the direction he's leading you. And you find yourself involved in things that you thought you'd never do. Never be able to achieve. But here you are doing it. And some of you have already experienced that. But he's got more. And it doesn't matter how old you are. He's still got more. He still got more. I love my beloved, one of my mentors, Pete Beck. You guys know who Pete Beck is. 94, he was still going. Oz, he was still doing it. And so my goal is, you know, until it's time to check out, I plan to be doing it. I'm doing what God gave me to do. That's what I plan to be doing. And why? Because his goodness is that rich. I am blessed with the heavenly blessings. I am blessed with health. I am blessed with provision. If the food runs out, God will provide it. You know what I'm saying? If I got to get the ticket at the last minute, God will take care of it. He will do that. He's done that so many times for me. I can't even begin to count it. I'm just telling you, we get to live life this way, not based on the measure of our natural means, but based on the measure of his power and his presence in our lives. We can do way more. We can be way more if we just believe, embrace, and embody what he says. You ready to pray? I can hear your stomachs getting hungry. Now, I'm just sowing seed to build this thing up. Let's not forget we got tomorrow morning. Yep. God is setting us up. He's setting us up. Father, in the name of Jesus, as you're setting this table and feeding us from it, I'm believing you and I'm trusting that, Lord, you have something incredible in store. There is such promise and such hope over this fellowship of people right here, right now. Lord, they've labored here, patiently sitting, listening, paying attention, seeking to get what you want to give them. Holy Spirit, give them a feast of revelation and understanding. Lord, that they may be propelled forward from this moment forward, Lord, in such power and awareness of your presence. Lord, your presence is everything. We look forward to the experience of your presence and manifestation among us, ministering one to another, having the Holy Spirit touch us in incredible ways, do incredible things in our lives, healing us, delivering us, breaking yokes off. Lord, you're breaking yokes off this weekend. That's what you're doing. You're breaking off yokes this weekend. And I can see that so clearly in the Spirit. You're just doing that supernaturally in so many different situations, Lord. You're breaking it off. You're going to give us a different lens to view life through, Lord, where the light shines in and the colors are vibrant, Father, and the promise and the hope that you give is right there in front of us, and we're partaking of it. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just speak that over everyone here, Lord, that we are partakers in the promises, and that every promise of God is yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And here we are in Christ, and we're partaking of the promises, and you're bringing in healing, and you're bringing in deliverance, and you're bringing in victory and triumph. Lord, you're raising us up. You're propelling us forward. We're not going backward. We're not going to get trapped in sentimentality and nostalgia about the past or the people involved in it. Lord, we're going forward. We're moving and making progress. We're doing something that you've said we could do, but we didn't see before, but we're seeing it now, and we're seeing the heavenly realities come bright before us, vivid and clear, Father, appearing before us. I thank you for visions. I thank you for impartations, prophetic impartations occurring in this place in the name of Jesus right now. Father, life and hope and vitality, Father, a light, a beacon, Father, that draws many to it. In the name of Jesus, we speak and declare it right now over all here and over this fellowship, this house of gathering, in Jesus' name. And we give you the praise for it. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you, guys. Thank you for your patience.